following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Father, thank you for your faithfulness as we run the race. Thank you, Lord, for your presence as we run the race, that you haven't sent us out on the track all by ourselves, Lord, that you run with us. Thank you, Father God, for what you're going to do here tonight as we gather. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to read this. I was going to reference it, but we might as well read it because we sang it just a second ago. But it's in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's the part we sang. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, who started this and he will finish this, right? Amen? He'll finish what he started in us. And that is just so cool that we sang that tonight before we got a chance to read it. Now you're going to get it again, hopefully as you go home and read it. Oh, I'm excited about being here with you tonight. I feel like where we've been going on this on our Wednesday night focus is going to become more than a Wednesday night focus. I pray this way. Maybe every preacher does, but I pray this way that something would happen in our hearts that would create in us a greater hunger to be used by God and to be surrendered to God, so that we're not just experiencing him, but we're expressing him in our world. That we're, not to try to keep it in an EX alliteration, but so that we're exporting something of his love and his truth and through the works that we do and the words that we speak. So something's coming through us. It's not of us, but it's from him straight through us. I really believe that one of the greatest privileges in all of life is just to be used by God in any way. It's the most thrilling thing in the world to realize that you said or did some little thing that made a difference in somebody's life. And you'll find out about that to great degree when we all get to heaven. We're going to watch a video in just a moment. But before that, I want you to turn to James chapter 4. So just one book to the right there in your Bible. And I want to read 10 verses to you. And I want to put these in the context of all that we've been talking about, drawing near to God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and this God without a name who comes to make the Son known and to give all glory to Christ. I want you to see chapter 4, this first half of it, of James, this first half of it in the context, because a lot of times we'll break this into a couple of different sections. And I think that what James lays down between verse 1 and verse 10 all flows together. He describes this typical human condition. Have you noticed that there's a lot of wars in the world today? Anybody notice that? People fighting everywhere. That's recent. That hasn't happened before, has it? Thank you for laughing. It's happened for the entire course of human history. We fight and we war. And James explains why, and he explains the cure. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Then he describes, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You don't bring your needs to God and submit to him. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, he addresses the issue of motives when we ask. How many of you have ever asked God for something that today you say, thank you, God, for not giving that to me? He just ignored your request because it wasn't according to his will. Now, some of us might have asked God for it, and he resisted that in us, and we just went, I'm just going to get it anyway. I'm just going to go after that. I've got to have it. And anyway, he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, the wrong reasons, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. And then listen to James. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Is he talking about people in the act of adultery? Is he talking about some man running around with some other woman's, some other man's wife at that point? Absolutely not. Not that he would ever condone that, but look at the context of it. He said, you're after all of this stuff in life and you've got everything upside down. And he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, which by the way, was a term that God used a lot in the Old Testament for his people, who were adulterers and adulteresses that were chasing after other loves instead of him. It's the same focus here. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. They had fallen out of love with God and were in love again with the things of the world. Now look at all of this in context. Do you not think that the scripture says, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? I think it's an accurate translation. Your version of the Bible may not have this capitalized, but the word Spirit there is a capital S in my Bible. How many of you have that in your Bible? Capital S, which refers to the Holy Spirit. You know how many different names? Do you remember how many different names there are, or not names, but titles for the Holy Spirit? How many different ways in the scripture from Old Testament all the way through? It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy. Only three times, by the way, in the Old Testament is the Spirit of God called the Holy Spirit. Once in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 51, where David begs, oh, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And a couple of times in Isaiah. Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit. And over again, different ways of referring to it. But the capital S there is the Spirit that dwells in us is jealous for us. How many of you have somebody that you, from time to time, get jealous over? Or jealous toward, whichever is the right term there. And why are you jealous? Because you love them and you're guarding that love. The Holy Spirit has this perfect jealousy for us. And when he observes that we're falling out of love with God and falling in love with the things of this world, that jealousy gets stirred up. And when it's stirred up, he does everything he can to draw us back. Now listen to this. The Spirit jealously yearns for you, but he gives more grace. And therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Three things I want you to see in verse 7 and 8. Therefore, submit to God. Everybody say, submit to God. Next three words, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Next four words, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So one more time. Those three phrases, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God. Father, I pray that as we dive into your word tonight, we open our hearts, Lord, to the ministry of your Spirit in us, changing us, transforming us, making us into something new, different, better, Lord, more focused. Father, may we hear what your Spirit says to us tonight. And may we truly learn to follow in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to get back to that. Last week, we talked about God showing you your life focus. How many of you have been praying about that? God, why did you make me yours? What do you want me to do with the rest of my life? And we considered some questions, taking inventory, surveying our resources, our connections, identifying our gifts and talents and skills, even our interests and our godly passions. And what's our calling? I mean, it could be kind of scary. Jesse came up and developed these three questions about what are you passionate about? What do you excel at? And how could you use that to advance God's kingdom? And remember that long list of different ministries from down at the Rock? I mean, they had everything imaginable. They had hula teams that go out and reach out with hula and soccer and lacrosse and baseball, basketball, football, anything you can think of that you're good at. If it's not ungodly, then there's a way to somehow use that to reach other people that are probably into the same thing. But you discover, you begin to ask God, what have you called me to do? And I mentioned that God just might alter your course. as he discloses to you what the big idea is for your life. And it might be for a season. Remember, we talked about that. It might be a timed project that you do for several years, like Whitefield Ministry that I talked to you about. That went on from about 1987 till about 1994 when we moved back from Australia. And God may call you to do something for a season, or it just might be the rest of your life. And the next day, I got a call from Matt, and he talked about the message that night and what God was calling he and Ryan to do. So I asked them if they would share their story. So if we can take a look at this little video, I want you to hear their story.
Hi, we're the Watson family. My name is Matt. This is my wife, Ryan. We also have a two-year-old named Levi, who is currently with Grandma, so that the noise level would be considerably lower. Just not too long ago, the Lord has put a call on our life. Bill asked us a few days ago to kind of share our story of what the Lord's doing in our lives. I graduated from school ministry in 2012, and we really felt some kind of call to ministry. Then maybe a couple months ago, I took a job at a financial planning company, and everything kind of switched for us. I started to really more or less dream of owning a house and making money and doing things that I'd never planned to do because we were going to be in ministry. And so we started talking about money and started really just planning to live a much more comfortable life than I had always thought we would. And during that time, I really felt a huge weight on my shoulders, in a sense, and just really was almost, I guess you could say, borderline depressed and just very unhappy with everything in life at that point. And really didn't realize what it was. I didn't know it was the job. I just thought it was, the way that things were with my son and just, how tired I was with him and working and just how exhausted I was is what I thought it was. Working two jobs now. And I came home one day a couple weeks ago, and Ryan had just gotten off the phone with her sister and had something she wanted to share with me, so I figured I'd let her kind of share what was on her heart at that time.
Definitely. I mean, of course, it's easy to get wrapped up in, my husband has an opportunity to make money, we could have a home someday, not like we want to live this lavish lifestyle. And of course, always with the mentality of we want to give back and, serve and support missions. And, but definitely that focus that should have been on God was kind of being deferred elsewhere. And I just really felt for a few weeks this overwhelming burden to just, of course, I was praying for Matt and praying for direction and praying about if I should say something. I saw that he was enjoying, pursuing this. And, just one day it was just completely overwhelming. And I just, broke down and said, Matt, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're not doing what God has called us to do. We knew when we met each other and when we decided to get married that God had plans of just a life of service for him, and we were, so overjoyed about that. And over the years, it's kind of been a slow drift away from that. And so we really just, I poured out my heart to him about that, and felt like we were, the biggest thing was we were ignoring a call. And we said, okay, let's, take the week to talk and pray. And I felt like even in that one week, God really just started showing us things and confirming through other people that this was what he had for us. Obviously we don't have a plan of what we're going to do or what ministry or what mission we're going to be on. Obviously, extreme contentment with where we're at now, but knowing that that God will most likely be moving us somewhere, to serve him full time. And it's something that we, just the fact that desire has been in our hearts, we felt like we were ignoring that by pursuing the, American dream, so to speak, instead of, listening to that call to be totally set apart and really living our lives to be in full-time ministry to him. And I can let Matt share with you just some of the doors that God already seems to be opening with missions.
And when she says, we took a week to talk and pray about it, I think maybe an hour later I had already decided that I was quitting my job. I didn't want to do that job anymore. And as soon as I made that decision, I didn't even verbally say it, but as soon as I made that decision, and I've told others this already, is I really felt like, other than salvation, that's the biggest weight that's ever come off my shoulders. And I've had a joy just the last couple weeks that I have never had in my life, even when I was saved, even when I was in Bible college or school ministry and just so close to the Lord. I just had such a joy, like I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. And I think a lot of it was, you know, my wife supporting me in this and just saying, like, this is what we're supposed to do, and just knowing that she's fully behind it. And so just recently we've made some contact overseas and just seeing where the Lord might put us, and he's directing and guiding us in that. And currently I'll be leaving, Lord willing, in February for about 2 weeks to go to Uganda with Dan Finfrock and do their intensive care inductive Bible study ministry they're doing there for about a week or two, and come back and then hopefully go on many more trips like that and see where the Lord would lead us from there. So just keep us in your prayers. And we're just such, so blessed, we were just talking about, so blessed just to be a part of the Refuge family and how the Lord led us here.
Right on. I had heard Matt's side of the story. I hadn't heard yours, Ryan. That's exciting. How many of you have ever had God lead you here and then not change his mind? Might have appeared that he was changing his mind, but he led you here, then he led you back. Has God ever done that for anybody but me? It didn't make any sense to me when God led us from Albuquerque to California. If you've been around here a while, you've heard me say this before. I hope it didn't discourage you. I didn't want to come to California. I really had no idea how the wisdom of God would bring us back into a state that was just flooded with full-time Christian workers. But now I see his wisdom. How many of you have been there? After a while, you say, okay, God, I think I start to get it now. And I can't wait to see how this develops for you guys. But that's how God does it, in different ways in every one of our lives. But he makes his will apparent to us. And it is just as much the voice of God, the heart of God, the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as in anybody else's, when we submit to him and say, God, I am ready to follow you. So I just want to follow up on that with this question and just let it, I want to cast it out there and just let you catch it. And I want you to ask yourself again, God, what is your big idea for us? Is it time, maybe, for some change? Is it time for some change? Change in us. Now, there is limited value in just change for change's sake. You know what I mean? How many of you like to change things just to change things? Does anybody, you know, my wife, her hand was up. Joy's hand was up. She likes to move furniture around in the house. And I like that. I like to come into a room and say, well, this is different. This is new. It's fresh. And she rearranged the living room the other day, and it was like walking into a fresh place. I love that. It might break the boredom to change things in your diet a little bit. Don't blow your diet, but it might change things a little bit. It might expand your awareness of your neighborhood. If on your walk every morning, or whenever you walk, or whatever way you drive to work, however you get around, if you change your route instead of going the same route every single day, that might break the boredom a little bit. You might introduce yourselves to a few new people who live in your neighborhood, might see something you'd never seen before. You might exercise different muscle groups if you do something different than you've normally done. If I ever actually get started lifting, I'm sure I'll feel a pain in those muscle groups that I don't use. And you know what I'm thinking? If I'm not using them, why bother them? Just leave them alone. Why hurt them? Why make them angry at me? But there's a great value in asking ourselves some questions that really deal with personal change, that relate to where we just read in James chapter 4. Here, jot down some of these questions. These are questions about change in your walk with the Lord, in your ministry for the Lord or with the Lord. Question number one is really simple. And am I actively loving God? I mean, we say that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The question is, am I loving God? Am I really giving God my attention, my heart, the surrender of my heart? Am I actively loving God? Second one is this: am I loving the people in my life? Now, we've been over this so many times, I won't go into it in detail. But it has everything to do with the way I talk to them, the way I serve them, and the way that I pray for them. Matthew chapter 5. Am I loving the people that God puts in front of me right now? As we assess our own life, am I loving God? Am I loving people? Hebrews chapter 12, we just read it from at the very beginning of our study. This might be a catching point for some of us. Have I repented of identified sin? Stuff that I know is sin before God. Have I let go of it and said, okay, God? Maybe even to the point of, God, I don't know how to let go of it, but I turn my allegiance away from that sin now. Have I repented of things that I know, like it says in Hebrews 12, there's sin and weight that will slow me down and beset me in my walk with God. It would be like carrying, you know, a great big huge, you know, 30-gallon Tupperware box in a 100-meter dash. Who would do something as stupid like, but we do. On this race and this journey we're on, we bag all kinds of stuff along with us, carry weights and sins that easily, and I think it's very interesting that the writer of Hebrews said, it so easily trips you up. It so easily messes you up. Is anything, here's the next thing, is anything, and I guess it's related to that one, is there anything clogging the pipes of my life and my heart? Does God have free access to pour something into me that'll come through me to touch other people? And that would relate to those sins and those weights. Again, am I diligently seeking God right now? And here's some other questions that relate to that. Do I have a prayer life? Do I have, and I don't really care if you have the kind of prayer life that is, you know, a dedicated hour in the morning or more. There were some of the old preachers that said, man, a preacher that doesn't spend 3 hours a day in prayer shouldn't be preaching. I mean, three, concentrate. Where do you find time to play with the kids? Where do you find time to do all the other stuff? Now if you've got the view of a prayer life that is that lockdown closet prayer life where it's just you and God for an hour and a half, that's wonderful. But when you come out of the closet, I hope you're still talking to God. I hope you still have what I call an open conversation with God. How's your prayer life? Are you silent before Him all day long? Well, yes, but I'm in an attitude of prayer. Somebody please find me the verse in the Bible that talks about an attitude of prayer. I can't find that anywhere. Prayer is a conversation with God. I don't fill the air with words all day long, but when I have something to say to God, I say it. Do you have an active prayer life with God? Are He and you talking? Am I listening to the voice of God? I want to relate something to you that I heard. I thought it was very, very clever for sure. About am I listening to the voice of God? Everybody got a Bible? Hold it up there for a second. If you want to hear the voice of God, read the Bible. Somebody put it this way. Do you want to hear the voice of God audibly? Then read the Bible out loud. And you'll be hearing the word of God. You'll be hearing His voice out loud. That's really true. But if I'm reading the scripture, whether or not I'm reading it out loud, I'm hearing God's voice to my heart. And then I want to be still and listen to what He has to say to my heart now that I've read His word to all of us. God has something to communicate directly to my heart as I read His word. And God will say things that are directive to all of us. I mean, how in the world did that message come to husband and wife, Matt and Ryan, together at the same time? Holy Spirit was whispering, speaking to their hearts, coordinating something that was the voice of God to them. It won't sound like that to you. It sounded like that to the Watsons. It won't sound exactly like that to you. But if you fill your heart with His word and you have this open conversation with God that continues to go on, you know, for the rest of your life, God's going to speak something to you. I've said this just recently. I never thought about it this way before, but I don't want you ever to be embarrassed in the times where it's appropriate to say this. To say, the Lord spoke to my heart. If that's something that needs to be shared, don't be embarrassed. If God spoke to your heart, my goodness, why would you be embarrassed to share that if it's an appropriate time? Well, because there's some people that really don't like, you know, the idea of me saying God spoke to me. Well, let me just tell you, God speaks to me and God speaks to you. The Bible says that His sheep hear His voice and He has something to say to every one of His sheep that will never contradict God's word. It will never go against what He's already revealed to us in His word. Let God speak to you. Are you listening to the voice of God in His word and from His heart? Here's another question. Am I in true fellowship? Am I really connected to the body of Christ? Is there a group of Christians I'm running with? I'm going to embarrass him, I think. Not intentionally, but Troy back there from Queensland, who's been staying with us. One of the coolest things for me to see in Troy's life, he's been with us for a few weeks, and he's got a couple more weeks. We're going to let him experience Thanksgiving in America before he's released to go back home. But one of the coolest things to watch, Troy, is the way that you've made mates here in the family of God. He came among us where nobody knows his name, you know? And he could sort of go off and disappear in all parts of Southern California. But what he's done since he's been here is run in fellowship with other brothers. And are you seeking that kind of fellowship? Accountability, are you running with other brothers and sisters in Christ? True fellowship, that's how so much of God's work gets done among us. And this is a huge one. Does my heart break over the things that break God's heart? Boy, it hit me today so hard. So hard. I got some time with another Christian that I hadn't seen for a long time. And we had a great time of fellowship and catching up. And when I dropped them off, I was in my truck by myself. And I just couldn't stop crying for a while over the heartbreak, over the challenges that this Christian had been through and the adults had put them through. There's something in me that was probably angry about that, but they're just asking God to come and bring a healing and a strengthening and a restoration, and to watch God do something so strong, and I'm watching that. And it just did. I don't mean to put myself on a pedestal and say, see, my heart breaks with the things that break God's heart. Yours does too. Does it? Do you look at the things in the world of the brokenness? And does it more than irritate you? Let the things that break the heart of God break your heart too. Does your heart break for the broken? Next one is this, and there's only two more. Are you ready to endure? What book have we been studying on Sunday nights? Somebody shout it out, please. Oh, I hope somebody remembers. 1 Peter, thank you. And 1 Peter is all about a time in the experience of the church where the people it's interesting, the book of Galatians we're studying, the book of 1 Peter, they were written to Christians in the same region of the world, north of Syria in modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, and they were suffering. And Paul said it, and Peter said, hang in there. Don't give up in the hard times. Are you ready to endure even hardship and suffering? Honey, what is Pastor Saeed's wife's name? Nangame. They're both suffering. And there's a couple that both speak with American accents, by the way. I don't know their whole story. I know they came from America and went back to that. I know they had Iranian or Persian roots, but hardship for what? Well, for the call of God on their life. God called them to leave safety and to go into danger. And for him, it meant to stay there. For many others, it meant get out of there. See, if I was God, I would call every one of the people that I love, get out of there. But he hasn't always done that. Are you ready to endure? Are you ready to endure hardship? And I guess the last one that I would have, and you can rearrange these if you've got a better order for them, but are you hungry to be used by God? Isn't that kind of the bottom line? Lord, I don't want to waste my life on me. I want to waste this one life. I've got to ask for another show of hands. Get ready, okay? Get your hands out of your pockets. Get ready. I want to know if there's anybody else that's come to the, if you've ever come to the point in your life where you realize, wow, my life is going by quick. I'm 61. I might be past the halfway point in my life now. I'm asking for as many years as Abraham and Moses got, which would mean I'm middle age right now. I'm 61. But has anybody else ever had that point of, wow, I may just have, you know, 10 years left, 20 years left. If I get as many years as Chuck, I've got 25 years left. I don't want to waste any of my years on me. I want to invest them for him. I want to invest them for him, and I want it to matter. Those three questions, or those three focuses I brought up in James chapter 4, it really takes that passage and it breaks it into these three categories. The questions I've just asked you all fall into these three categories. One of these categories, maybe even more. The first one, am I surrendered to God? Have I repented of my sin? Have I repented of my stubbornness and running my own way? One writer said that religious people are just as lost as pagan people because they're still trying to be their own Lord. They're trying to be the savior of their own life. The legalist is just as lost as the pagan or the heathen because they're trying to save themselves. We're all lost. Have I repented of that? Is there repentance in my life? Have I made a clean break? And the second category of those questions was resistance. Am I making a firm stand against that inflood, again, of the enemy's work in my life? Am I resisting the devil? And the third one is devotion. This deepening love, draw near to God. Surrender to God. Repent. Resist the devil. Stand up against him in devotion, this deepening love for God, to draw near to God. Am I drawing near to him? Go through those questions again tonight before you go to bed and take them to the Lord in prayer. I believe that our God, without a name, is tonight calling us there, close to him, away from the darkness, pushing back against the enemy in every way we can, taking that firm stand that he's calling us there and drawing us near to himself. And I believe with all of my heart that he is ready to fill us with the Spirit of God, with power. And I believe the Holy Spirit is eager to gift us with power and with tools and with opportunities to serve God. What is true, by the way, I want you to think about this. What is true of the Holy Spirit, who's eager to give, is true of the Father and the Son, isn't it? Whatever's true of one is true of the other. They are all very, very gracious. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit could all be identified in the same way. God is love. It's not just that God the Father is love and the Holy Spirit is the business agent of the kingdom. But God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are all love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all gracious. Father, Son, and Spirit, they're all awesome in power. Look at them. Look at their works in Scripture. Unbelievably powerful. They're all absolutely incredibly humble and meek. Father is humble. If a father gave his son, that's humility. He didn't need to do that for me. The Bible says Jesus was humble. Holy Spirit won't even tell us his name. That's pretty humble. Very, very humble. And they're all givers. The Father gave the Son gives the Spirit. The Spirit gives us power and abilities and gifts and tools and equipment. And it's even called this in Scripture, armors and weapons and callings to be used by God. But how important to know this. That once we are equipped by God, we're not sent out into the battle. Listen carefully. We're not sent out to battle. We're not sent out onto the racetrack to sweat it out alone. He runs with us. He fights with us. Jot down the last verse at the last chapter of Mark's gospel. Mark 16, what's the number of that last verse? I can't remember it. It says, the Lord worked with them, performing signs and wonders. He didn't say, now get out there and get the work done and come back when you've got it done. And God sort of retreats to the luxury box suite up above the field and just watches us, you know, duke it out and battle it out on the field. No, God walks among us and he works with us. And labors with us as that gets done. He calls us and he equips us and he sends us and he works with us as we labor for him and we love people in his name. How could God not fill us with his Spirit? As we ask him for it, as we venture forth with him on his mission, we are doing his business. Who said something like that? Who said something like that about God's business, the Father's business? Remember Jesus as a, what would that be? Oh my goodness, a seventh grader? You know, here's Jesus in the temple, and Mary and Joseph finally find him, and he said, you should have known where to find me. In so many words, he said, look, you should have known. I was about my Father's business, so I was in my Father's house. And we are just as much about the business of the Father. We dare not try to do this without his presence and without his power. We dare not be about anybody's business but God's business. Amen? Anybody agree with that? I mean, in the church here and in everything that we do, if it doesn't fall into the category somehow of God's business, it ought not to be our business. We ought to unburden ourselves and untether ourselves from stuff that doesn't somehow further forward and push forward the Father's work. We must, as Jesus was, be about our Father's business. He's the boss, and he's a good boss. Anybody agree with that? God is a good boss to work for. Let me tell you about the worst boss ever that I had anyway. I worked for the Colonel, Colonel Sanders. He was not the worst boss ever. I worked at Der Wiener Schnitzel. It wasn't Der Fun back then, but he wasn't the worst boss either. But I worked for a guy out in Palm Springs who had a landscape business. And his name was Jens. He was Dutch. And he was the worst boss I've ever had. He would come out and kind of make fun of us. And the name of his business was Pride Landscaping. And all of us were underpaid. We had to some degree, provide our own tools when we came to work for him. And on the very first day on the job, I had to have my own hula hoe. Anybody remember hula hoes? Are they still around? Those are the coolest thing in the whole world. They don't really kill the weed, but it gets us out of sight for a while. But I remember I had to also use my own truck. Now, he rented my truck from me at less than he would have rented it from a business. But when I came time to quit from him, thank God, and found a better job, he didn't want to pay me for the last day or the last, you know, week of renting my truck. And I said, I need that money to provide for my family. He said, sorry. And so I had to take him to small claims court for $100. Can you believe this? This was back in the day when things were a whole lot cheaper. I found a greeting card from my 60th birthday. And it was one of those that tells you how much things were worth back on the day you were born. That's depressing, isn't it? Loaf of bread, 17 cents. A gallon of gas was 27 cents. A brand new car, 2000 something. Anyway, I had to take him to small claims court. I was so nervous about this. I had to be my own lawyer. So I had to come in with my case, and I'm sure Joy remembers this. I was so nervous that morning. I got up and I got in the Word, and I'm just reading through the Psalms, and I came to Psalm 36, verse 11. Now, what was the name of the landscape company? Anybody remember? Pride Landscaping. And here's the psalmist saying, oh God, do not let the foot of pride come against me. And I said, I'll take that, Lord. That's my promise for today. And I won the small claims. And when I went to collect the $100 check, he had his wife deduct taxes from it. And there wasn't supposed to be any taxes from it. I said, I'm so sorry that your husband did this to you, but I can't leave without that. And it was a mess. The best boss I ever had was a plumber. And his name was Donald Newey. It was Donald J. Newey Plumbing. He taught me and Rudy Nava how to plumb a house. And many, many, many houses. He provided all the tools. He worked with us every single day. Jens never came out of the house. Never saw him on a job. Never plucked a weed. Never planted a petunia. Anything like that. But Don Newey worked right alongside of us. He sweated alongside of us in 124 degree heat in some of those unbelievably hot days. And he taught us that there really was more to how to plumb than knowing that payday was Friday and sewage flows downhill. There was a whole lot more to it than that, but he did it from being with us. And he befriended us. Now Jesus is a far better boss. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a far better leader and a far better boss than the plumbing boss that I had. And he works with us and he lives with us and he empowers us to do everything that he's called us to do as we sweat and we labor and we preach and we serve and we pray and we intercede and we love people. He works alongside of us. All power and ability and effective working of the Holy Spirit is found in him as we draw near to him. I just want to spend a few more minutes before the worship team comes back up tonight and talk about that whole issue of just drawing near to God. It's really the basis of every good relationship. It's proximity and time and engaging with one another, drawing near to each other, getting close, investing time, learning from one another. I don't know that the Holy Spirit's going to learn anything from me, but I got a lot that I could learn from him. But you draw near to one another. The reason I know that pretty redhead back there in the pretty green blouse tonight is because we spent time together. We've spent 40 years and a half together. And I could draw closer to her. And the more I do, the better the relationship gets. Now, we have a great family. I have 7 wonderful children. 4 of them were born in our house to us. 3 were carefully vetted and excitedly welcomed after being examined and were welcomed into our family when they married our children. And there's another young man who is at boyfriend status right now, and I'm keeping my eye on him. And he's a wonderful, wonderful young man. We have 7 grandest of all grandchildren that anybody can have. And one of my main purposes in life is to know all those people in our family circle well. And to do that on the human level, I need to get close with them, don't I? I need to sit at a table. I need to jump in a car and drive somewhere, go on an adventure. I need to play with those kids. I need to roll on the floor much slower than I used to roll on the floor, much more carefully than I used to roll on the floor. I can only carry 1 grandchild at a time. I used to try to carry all 4 children at one time. That might have been the beginning of my back problems that spiked again yesterday. I didn't think I'd be on my feet tonight, but by the grace of God, my wife's prayers and care, I am. But to get to know any of those people in my life, especially those little children, I've got to be Papa Bear. I've got to be, you know, give Papa back rides to bed and around the house and out to the minivan when they leave, and I need to sing songs and tell them bedtime stories and always telling them about Jesus. I must draw near to them if I'm going to be intimate and close with them. And they have to let me. They have to allow me. When I call for them, they got to come if they want some Papa Bill time. Why am I doing all of this? For one obvious reason. I want to give Jesus a good name among those people in my family. I want to read something to you that came from our daughter-in-law, Jeremy's wife, Joanna, yesterday. It's about our grandson, Micah, our first of the grandsons. And she said this, "Hello, family. Just wanted to share with you that Micah decided he really wants to be baptized. Micah is 7 or 8 now and is going to make that commitment this weekend. He heard me talking about how we were doing it at church this weekend, and he asked if he could be baptized. I told him that he needed to take a class and learn what exactly it meant. And he replied with, 'Well, I already know that I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life.'" I love that. I love that. How many of you went, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah"? And that's probably appropriate. It's not just a cute thing that a little boy does. Say, "I want to follow Jesus." It's a serious thing. He wants to draw near to God. And he's ready to take that step. Now, we've got a baptism here on Sunday after church, so I won't be able to get up there for my grandson. But I'm going to be watching the video. In fact, if they could live stream it, I could watch it while I'm baptizing people right here. If they can Skype it. But the critical steps in this advance in our walk with Jesus, those critical steps are all about drawing near to the giver, the Spirit of God, the giver who will make you a giver. Keep that in mind, please, that the giver, the Holy Spirit, who wants to give you power and wants to give you gifts and abilities and set up opportunities and callings for you. The whole reason he wants to do that isn't just to bless you. It isn't just to give you an amazing, unexplainable experience. Then you can talk to others about the day you got it, the day you got jolted by the Spirit. But the whole purpose of the giver giving you what he wants to give you is so that you'll become a giver, so that that will flow from you to others. The Spirit invades us in order to empower us, in order to employ or deploy us. Say those words with me. Invade. Spirit invades in order to empower us so that he can employ us. Employ. What's employment? Work. It's work. It's work for the king. It's work for the best boss you'll ever work for. It's saying, God, I'm open for your business and I will serve you. I will work for you. He wants to give us what he is and what he has in order to pass it on to others. So let me read to you again. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will, you know the rest, he will. He'll lift you up for what? He'll lift you up to serve him. He'll lift you up and station you for him. Now, I'll read that stuff next time we're together. I want to ask you, as you guys go ahead and start, okay? We're going to just spend some time in worship now. I've ended way earlier than I usually do because I think God on purpose helped me do that. So we could spend some moments just waiting before the Lord tonight as we worship him, opening our hearts to him and saying, God, I want to know what you want me to do. And maybe walking through that question in that list that really pops to the forefront of your mind right now. Is there something that needs to be left behind? Do you need to make a clean break from anything? Listen, my brothers and my sisters, if you don't, it will always trip you up. It will always hold you back. And make a clean break from the stuff that's tripping you up. Lay it before him tonight. Is that it? Maybe that's it. Is it a taking a firm stand, resisting the enemy? Is it the surrender to God now? Is it the thing of pursuing him, just drawing near to God with your heart wide open to him? Hearing his voice. Some of you may want to, as we're seated here, just open the word. The Lord might even put a passage on your mind. Flip to it and see if there's something that jumps at you there. But let's just spend a few minutes tonight before we close and ask God to just draw us closer, develop his call and his big idea in our hearts. So Father God, we want to open our hearts before you tonight. Holy Spirit, we are so thankful that you are near. And we ask you, Spirit of God, to move upon us and move within us, Lord, and among us tonight. Father, some of us may be even called to walk across the room and pray for a brother or a sister. So, Lord, we just pray that you would, by your Spirit, speak to us and prepare us, Father, move in our hearts tonight. We long for your work. We're hungry for you, Lord. We're hungry for a deeper work in our lives. We're ready to be employed by you, Lord, to serve you. In Jesus' name, we surrender, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank
you, Lord Jesus. This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.